Folks, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We're going to open up into our Bibles today. We're looking at a psalm, Psalm 96. It's going to be a great time, and we'd love for you to follow along on the printed page. But before we do that, I would like to do something a little different this morning. I would ask you at this moment to stand with me, and we're going to sing a song that is well known to all. Would you stand? And let's stand before the Lord, and we're going to sing a song, Amazing Grace, and we're just going to sing this without any instruments. We're just going to sing to the Lord in faith from all of our heart. It goes like this. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Now, how many people know the second verse? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. That's a great line. Let's sing that. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Amen. You can be seated. When you sing, you connect the dots of who you are as a person. When you sing, you engage heart, mind, spirit, soul, physical body. That's why music is so powerful in our life experience. That's why there are millions of songs on iTunes, and it's a billion-dollar industry. That's why when you drive down the road and you secretly listen to that country song about somebody's dog that died and the world is falling apart and you love it, the tears well up in your eyes over that. That's why no doubt every one of us can think of a time in our life experience when a song connected with us. It was meaningful to us. It moved us. It soothed us. It challenged us. It put into words something that we were thinking or feeling. When I was 9 years old, I was run over by a car, hit and run driver. Both wheels went over me, the middle of me, crushed my pelvic bone, crushed my legs. I didn't walk for 6 months. And I was in the hospital. Somebody brought me a radio, transistor radio. It was in the form of a baseball. Okay, this is vintage stuff, like eBay. Amazing. Don't have it anymore. It was a transistor radio baseball. And I had never listened to the radio much, but I was sitting in the hospital. I was for 6 months. And I was dialing through on my baseball radio, and somehow I got the Motown radio station. I mean, you know, this was Motown. This is like the 60s, and it was the heyday. And man, I was in heaven. I'm like, my legs are killing me, but I've got Motown. This is awesome. When I was in junior high school, my life was a mess. I was a wreck. My parents had divorced. There were child custody cases. I was brutalized emotionally. It was ridiculous. And somebody gave me an album, and it was Lightnin' Hopkins, this black blues acoustic player, single guy, just songwriter guy, and I put that on and I went, oh my gosh, my life will never be the same. Unbelievable. And then oddly enough, I got that and I got another record, which was Switched on Bach, which was a guy playing Bach on a synthesizer. It was one of the first, like a Moog synthesizer, and this guy was playing Bach, and it's like I went, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. I got Lightning, I got Motown, I got Switched on Bach. I'm going to be okay. You know what I mean? That's the way it goes. All of us can relate to this. It's like God has hardwired music into our souls. You can see it in children. My grandson Ezra, you know, he's going on two, and he loves music. When the music comes on, he will push a chair up by the speaker. He'll just push the chair over there, and he'll get up on the chair and turn his head to it, and then he kind of does the bottom bob thing. And the head goes like this. He's two. And he's like, you know what I'm saying? It's in his soul. He just gets it. He feels it. It's the way that God wired us. And that's why there are so many songs and there's so much singing in the Bible. You ever notice how many songs there are in the Bible? In fact, the book of Psalms is actually a book of songs. It's set to music. You'll see so many of the titles, and it'll say it's set to music. It's a song, a mitcham of David. It means it's a song. It's to the choir master. These are songs to be sung in the congregation. There's so much singing. We go to the book of Revelation. We actually go there often at our church, and rightfully so, and we refresh our memories that there's an end point to life in this world. God has a purpose and a plan, and he's working it in his sovereign power. And at the end of all things, there is singing. There is the glory of heaven, and there are songs that are amazing. That's the way it is in the Bible. And so this morning we turn to Psalm 96. Psalm 96, and we're going to read this psalm. It's printed in the bulletin, by the way. If you want to use your bulletin today to actually take notes or to underline things or to circle words, you can do that. I printed it purposely because I thought, you know, you might want to just mark that up a little bit today as we take a look at this amazing psalm. Psalm 96 is basically about two things that you would not expect to go together. It's about singing and it's about the power of God to change our world. I mean, you just wouldn't expect those things to go together. It's about singing, and it's about life change. It's about world change. John Piper says that this psalm is about music and missions. I thought that's kind of intriguing. I mean, you just don't necessarily put those things together. But wait, maybe we should. Psalm 96. Let me read this psalm to you, and as I do, I'm going to point out some things along the way, and then I'm going to come back and share some big ideas with you. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. And so if in Hebrew poetry, repetition is a device that's used to highlight important things for emphasis, then I guess sing is our theme. Sing, 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 the psalm says. But it's not just about singing, or maybe I should say it's about a certain kind of singing. That would probably better summarize it, because it is about singing. But it's about a certain kind of singing. So as we read the psalm, I want you to look at the verbs. I want you to look at the words that are expressed here of what's supposed to be happening. Okay, it's quite a list. It's interesting. It says in verse 3, declare his glory. So there's the word declare. All right, there's a verb. declare. You could circle, if you're in the bulletin, sing, 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 and then declare. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And then it says in verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. And now we're seeing some more of those verbs that I want to point out. Actually, I missed one back in verse 2. It says, sing to the Lord, bless his name. Bless his name. Sing, sing, sing. Bless his name. Declare his glory. Verse 7, ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord. Verse 8, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Verse 9, worship the Lord. Tremble before him. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. You know, you get to the end, it almost sounds like the book of Revelation, doesn't it? He will come. He will come. He will judge the world. He will bring equity. And this kind of judgment at the end of the psalm, it's not about the great white throne judgment, really, at the end of the book of Revelation. What it's more about is that the Lord will bring justice to our world. Okay? So it's an amazing psalm, and I want you to note that the voice of the psalm is in the imperative. So you people who get geeked out about grammar, which may not be a lot of you, but there may be a few in our midst, the voice is in the imperative. And that's why I highlighted the verbs that I did. You know what the imperative is? The imperative? Sing. It's in the imperative. Sing. Imperative. Bless the Lord. Imperative. Sing. Imperative. Declare. It's in the imperative. Ascribe. It's in the imperative. Declare. Make known. Imperative. An imperative is something that has to be done. You have to do it. If you fly in an airplane and you decide to go skydiving, it is imperative that you wear a parachute. It's imperative. Okay, it has to be done. As you're descending, it's imperative that you pull the chute. It's imperative. Alert, alert. Do this or die, right? That's an imperative. And the voice of this psalm is the imperative. You have to do this, okay? It's all important. Praise the Lord. You know, we say praise the Lord, and we say it probably not in the way that's really intended in the Bible, because praise the Lord, it's like, well, I'm praising the Lord. But you know that praise the Lord, alleluia, the word alleluia in the Hebrew is an imperative, and it's you, praise the Lord. You need to praise the Lord. That's what alleluia means. It means you, praise the Lord. So much of the Psalms is in the voice of the imperative. This we have to do. This isn't an added extra of the Christian faith or the Christian life. It's at the root of everything. The list of words that I've highlighted is primarily about proclamation. Vocal proclamation, sing, bless, declare, ascribe, tell, make known. You know what I mean? It's a vocal proclamation that's being described in this psalm. The message of the psalm is not just to you and I as individuals, but it's to a group. It's to a community of faith, a community of worship. Now, I said that the voice is in the imperative, but also did you know that it's in the plural? Every time it says sing or bless or ascribe or declare, it's imperative plural. You guys, y'all, you guys sing. You, the group, ascribe. You, the group, make known. This isn't just a word to you personally. It's a word to a group of people. And the outcome of the psalm is actually impact. It's impacting the world for the truth of God. And that's why it says in verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is established, it shall never be moved. Okay, say it among the nations. Declare it to all people. The outcome is impact. It's amazing. I love this psalm. I believe that this psalm, the purpose of this psalm, interestingly, is to create a community of Christ for the world. Maybe I should need to add something. It is to create a community that worships Christ for the world. In the midst of this world, a community of people who worship the Lord. They do it in the world, before the world, and for the world. There is an impact of our worship, of being a worshiping community, that goes beyond what you can even imagine. It's life-giving. It's gospel-affirming. It's world-changing, actually. And so I have a question for you this morning. It's really an important question. Will you sing a new song to the Lord? Sing a new song to the Lord. Will you sing that new song to the Lord? Now, singing a new song to the Lord has nothing to do with musical style or how recently a song was written. It has nothing to do with that. When we were in May back on the East Coast, we went to Savannah. We stayed at a bed and breakfast, which is always an interesting experience because you get up in the morning and they're at the breakfast table. You never know who you're going to have there. And there was this man there and his wife, and they had come up from Florida to spend the night. And we got to talking and dialoguing and found out it was a Christian man, a really neat Christian guy, awesome, doing awesome ministry stuff. It just was inspiring, and they found out I was a pastor, and so he started to kind of quiz me, and he wanted to know a little bit about what kind of music we did at our church, and he began to tell me how proud he was of the music that they did at their church, and how significant it was that they sang only the old hymns, and that this was right and pleasing to God. And he told me that he went with his grandkids to their church. They went in some big city down in Florida. They went to this mega church. And, you know, they invited him. And how cool that his grandkids are believers. They're going to church. You know, they're worshiping the Lord. And he went, and predictably, it was an absolute rocked out deal. I mean, they were just rocking for Jesus in this church. And as they walked out, grandchildren said, "Grandpa, be honest. What did you think of the music?" He said, "Do you want me to be honest or do you want me to be polite?" "Oh, no, we want to know. What did you think?" And he said, "You know, I felt like I was at a rock concert. I felt like it was all about the people up in front. I felt really bad about it, and this was a horrible thing, and this doesn't please God." And he said, "You know what matters is not what kind of music pleases you, it's what kind of music pleases God." He's telling me all this, you know. what kind of music pleases God? And so I said to him, so are you saying that God doesn't like rock and roll? I mean, serious, totally. Are you telling me that God doesn't like rock and roll? Like, what makes you think that God doesn't like rock and roll? How do you know that?
Well,
up there playing their instruments, and it's all loud, and they're kind of moving a little. They're moving. This is a big thing, like, don't move. When you're in church, don't move. Almighty fortress is our God. And God looks down, and he's pleased. God's going, awesome. Awesome. Don't move. He didn't like that. He says, God doesn't like that. I'm like, really? So you're totally sure of that? Yes, we have to sing the old hymns. And I said, are you aware of the fact that many of the old hymns were actually written to the music of barroom tunes in the 18th century? There was barroom music. And the Wesleys, like Charles Wesley, he basically took some barroom, tune and set it to scripture and music, and everybody loved it, except for the high church. They wanted Gregorian chants, God likes Gregorian chants. He doesn't like those hymns. What are those hymns? That sounds like I'm in a bar, and people are moving. I don't want to move. Not allowed to move, And he was really surprised and greatly troubled to hear this. He was so troubled. I mean, see, he goes, I'm going to check that out. I have to check that out. I don't know about that, I'm just not sure. Because music touches the dots, it connects the dot of our life experience, people get really emotional about it. They get really connected to music. And they have strong feelings about musical styles, things like that. Because sometimes a musical style will touch your soul. It just kind of touches you, and another style doesn't seem to touch you so much. And so we have a hard time navigating that in the church when it comes to musical styles. And really, a lot of it is just wackiness of people spiritualizing their own preferences and then attributing that preference to God. You know what I mean? That's so often what we do. And it's totally wrong to do that, okay? I mean, God may really like rock and roll, He may be up there going, finally, finally. It's not about the form of the music. It's not about the volume of the music. It's not about the rhythm of the music. It's about the heart and the content. It's always about heart and content. What does it mean to sing a new song to the Lord? A new song is when we take the timeless truths of the gospel and we bring them into our life experience right here, right now, today, with each new day. We take the timeless truth of the gospel and we bring it into our life experience. I had a guy come to me a few years ago over at Quarry Road, and he said, I'm so blessed by this church, Pastor. And he said to me, and this was like a great compliment to me. I was so thankful that he said this to me. He said, it's so weird. He goes, you're an old guy. He goes, you've been doing this a long time for, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And he said, I don't understand it. He goes, it's like it's totally fresh to you. It's like it's brand new. The gospel, the word, it's like it's alive. And I went, you know what? That's like one of the coolest things that anyone has ever said to me. It's new every day. It's amazing. It's the timeless truth of God, but it's new every day, and it's brought into our context, our world, our life, right here and right now. How many keys are on the piano? 88. That's a lot of keys. There's 88 keys on a piano. But there's just 88. How many songs can you play on a piano? 88. 8,000, 8 million? I mean, how many songs can you play? Somebody goes and they play a C note, and you go, I've heard that note before. I've heard that. God didn't like that note. He likes the black keys, E flat. You know. How many themes are there in the gospel? Well, you might say, oh, there's thousands. But the truth is, no, there really aren't thousands of themes in the gospel. How many themes are there? At our church, we like to remind ourselves that the gospel is a summary of the most important truths about Christ, who he is, and what he's accomplished for us. That's the message of the gospel. Though there are many things that happen in the gospel, many things Jesus did, the Bible, it says in the Gospel of John that the whole world couldn't contain the books if you wrote down everything that Jesus did. It's so amazing. But the gospel, the message of the gospel, is actually a set of truths that summarize the most significant facts or truths of who Christ is and what he has done. And how we, you know, what it means for us, how we respond to that. The incarnation. There's a gospel theme. It's a big one. God came into the world. God in human flesh. That's a big theme, right? The kingdom of God. God's power at work in our world and in our lives through Christ the King and the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a gospel theme. Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. There's a gospel theme. Christ raised on the third day by the power of God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's a gospel theme. Repentance and faith, that you respond to the Lord and that you put your trust in him as your Savior. There's a gospel theme. New creation. What God wants to do in and through your life through Christ. He makes you a new creature in Christ. The hope of heaven. I'm just going through gospel themes, right? How many themes are there? Well, you could say, well, actually, there's, you know, 10 or 12 like main gospel themes. Okay? And you could say, well, you know, I've heard that before. But how many songs are there? How many applications are there? How new is the truth of the gospel every day? Every day that you wake up and no matter what you face, there's some theme, there's some truth or group of truths of the gospel that are ready to be sung into your life and into your world and into our own reality of our church community that is absolutely alive. That's what it means to sing a new song. I'll show you how it works. It goes like this. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, and your life experience. Let's take a little tour, just a couple verses. Let's go to Colossians in chapter 3. New Testament, book of Colossians, chapter 3. And in verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You can teach and admonish. And you do it in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. There's a new song every day. But that song is rooted in the Word of God, in the truth of God, in the gospel of Christ. And so there are people who have rightfully criticized the church in recent years for singing songs that are low on gospel content, low on theology, low on kind of truth content, biblical content. And that's a valid criticism. And maybe that guy in Savannah, maybe that's really more the spirit of what he was getting at. He called it 7-11 praise. Seven words repeat 11 times. 7-11 praise. And you know, sometimes you hear Christian worship and you go, that's 7-Eleven praise, because there isn't much content to it. And it's just a repeat, okay? Well, what about declaring the works of God? Didn't it say that in Psalm 96? Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Sing to the Lord. Declare his works among the nations. Okay, well, you got to like have some content. Well, what did he do? What is his victory? How do I respond? What does it mean? And when all of that can be inserted into our worship, it's powerful. So the Word of God. Now let's add the Spirit of God. If you're in Colossians, you can just turn back a few pages and you'll come to Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, this time it says, not just to be filled with the Word, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And as you are, addressing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord, the Spirit of God. What is it that makes a song a new song? It's not just that you wrote it yesterday, though it is good to write new songs. It's not just that it's contemporary in its style. Styles are ever changing. What makes a song a new song is that it takes the timeless truth of the gospel, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, it applies it to the reality of our life experience right now. It's a new song. The Bible tells us in Lamentations, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Well, you know, his mercy and his love is an eternal fact. It's an eternal reality, but it's new every morning. You see, it's heart and mind, spirit and soul brought together. That's when something is alive. I want you to go back to Psalm 96. Notice something. It says in verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, and tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory, his works among the people. Now notice something that's really interesting about this singing. The singing kind of has two components. One is we sing to God. It says sing to the Lord, sing to him. So it's relational. It's about your relationship with God. Worship is about a living relationship with the living God. Okay, you sing to him. But it also says to sing and to make known his works among the nations. And so worship is not only about singing to God, it's about singing about God, telling about God in our songs. And so there's kind of two schools of thought around this. There's the idea that, well, in our worship, it should just be very personal, and I should just talk to God and tell God that I love him and that I need him, tell him about my heart. And so there's worship songs like that. And then some people on the other side of the divide, they go, well, that's not really worship. God doesn't like that. That's too, you know, just subjective. We need the objective truth of the gospel. A mighty fortress is our God, which is an awesome song. It's beautiful. And they pit one against the other, but they never should. They never should do that. Both go hand in hand. What about your relationship with the Lord? That's where the 7-Eleven songs come in sometimes. Because I'm not actually so much against the 7-Eleven songs. Sometimes those songs where you're just repeating a phrase, and you're repeating it, and what you're doing is you're telling God that you love him, you know? And you're entering into the feeling of it. Okay, that's a good thing. Sing to the Lord. Sing to God. Tell him that you love him. Oh God, you are my God. I will love the Lord. David says in Psalm 18, Lord, you're my God. Lord, I cry out to you. I cry out for your hand. I mean, there's all these great songs. And hopefully you're connecting the dot of your singing, physical body, you know, singing, and you're thinking, and you're feeling in your heart. Beautiful. There's other times where we sing songs which are rich in theology, and we're making known the great works of God in Christ. We sing about the cross. We sing about the resurrection. We sing about who God is. And we fill our songs with truth. And hopefully, we're connecting mind and heart in our physical body, body, soul, spirit, through song. And it's powerful in our lives. Now, what if you could take all of that and you could bring it into your day? Like you could bring it into your life experience. Psalm 40. Take a look at Psalm 40. This is a psalm to the choir master. Make a note. Psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Now, here's David's life experience. Life experience. It's not just a subjective experience of emotion. You know, I love the Lord. I feel God's presence. It is that. It's not just a theological truth. God is our rock of ages past. That's true. But it's not just that. It's all of that, and it's his own life experience. God rescued me. He pulled me out of the miry bog. And that sounds nasty. He set my feet upon a rock, and then he put a new song in my mouth. And the new song is timeless truth applied by the Holy Spirit and from your heart to the details of your own life experience. And many will see it. Many will see it. God will do a work through this. They will put their trust in the Lord. Will you sing a new song? You know, Psalm 96 is God's call to you to add your voice to the chorus of God's people who are singing the gospel song of salvation in a fallen world. Will you add your voice to this? Let me ask you another question. What if we actually could change the world just by singing? Wouldn't that be nice? What if we could just change the world by singing, you know? A lot of people thought Bob Dylan did that, but I'm not so sure. Maybe he did a little bit, I don't know. Somehow, you know, songs that capture all these emotions and truths and all the, and the moment and time, and, you know, someone has a gift of just bringing that all together, and there's something powerful about it. You can fill stadiums with people singing these songs. It's amazing. Blowing in the wind, right? Back in the 80s, in the days of communist Poland, Marina and I did a mission trip into Poland. And there we were meeting with the church in this communist state. And suddenly in Polish, they began singing Blowing in the Wind. You know, I'm like, really? They're singing Dylan. In church. It's like a protest song. Somehow it captured the moment for them. It was amazing, you know? What if we could change the world by singing? What does it say in Psalm 96? It says in verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. among the nations. Now, this is where the music and mission thing sort of overlaps. Sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord. Yeah, it's awesome. Okay, declare to the nations. To let the world know. There's something about the gathered community of God's people who have come together to worship the Lord that is a powerful spiritual reality. And your voice is needed. People come to church, to our church and others, and they report that their hearts are moved simply from sitting in the congregation and listening to others worship God. Maybe you've had that experience. I've had people tell me that they would come and sit in the back row of our church for weeks and they could not help but cry. Never been to church before. They start weeping when the congregation sings. They've never experienced something like it. People connecting heart, mind, spirit, soul, singing the truth of the gospel, celebrating a new song, a living thing, not some tired, old thing that nobody believes, but people entering in with their hearts together as a community, and it moves people. Yesterday at the baptism, it was an awesome time. We didn't stand on the beach and sing. We probably should have. We've done that before. But there was something about just, as Christopher said, you know, people coming down. There was a group that came down. If there had been three of us, it would not have been quite as impactful. You know what I mean? The baptismal geese were out there. There was the baptismal duck. And when we came down, they all left. They're like, what's going on? And they dispersed. And people were looking at us going, what are these people doing? What's up with this? And then we began to pray and baptize. And I mean, we had an audience. And the collected body of believers was an affirmation of truth. Standing together. Book of Acts chapter 2. Peter, day of Pentecost. You know what it says? Peter stood up with the 11. And they began to proclaim. We go, wow, Peter, amazing. No, he stood up with the 11. There was a gathered community, and it made all the difference. I share with you that when we went to New York, and it was just, you know, if you've never been there before, it's just chaos. And then on Sunday, we went to church, Redeemer Presbyterian, awesome church. And in the middle of the chaos, here was this community of faith worshiping God. Oh, it was amazing. It was so powerful. It was like my life was disoriented by the whole New York thing. It was wacky, you know? I mean, people walking around 2 in the morning, the Starbucks are open. I walked down to Greenwich Village and I went to this little jazz club down there. Some lunatic was down there playing his guitar. And it was just, I walked away and I went, this is bizarre. And the next day, I got on the subway and Marie and I, we went to this church service and there was the community of Christ. And it was so awesome. And there was this guy behind the organ, this old guy, short little guy with long flowing gray hair who looked like Sebastian Bach himself. And his eyes were bugging out of his head and he was coming over the top of the organ playing this music. And I'm like, oh my gosh. I don't only fear God, I fear him. I'm like, and people were singing and they had the orchestra was going and I was like, the heavens opened and I went, oh, thank you, Jesus, for the body of Christ, for the community of the Lord. Will you add your voice? When you sing in a group, you move from being a spectator to being a participant. Did you know that? You immediately change as soon as you open your mouth. As soon as your vocal cords start to vibrate, even if it's just a tiny bit, you go, I don't really sing. Are those vocal cords vibrating? Nobody has to hear you necessarily. You can start there. As soon as you do, you commit. Did I see your lips move? Are you mouthing the words? What does that mean? Are you a part of the group? Do you believe these truths? Or do you stand back as an observer, a critic, as others engage? The minute you jump into the song, you're on board. You're a participant and not just a critic or an observer, a spectator. In 1987, the group Wham did a tour of China. And I saw a video of this, and it was amazing. It was amazing. Okay, Wham, do you remember Wham? Wake Me Up Before You Go-Go. George Michael. And I'm telling you, I wasn't a huge Wham fan, but I have to tell you that when they cranked up Wake Me Up Before You Go-Go, I kind of wanted to dance. And I don't dance anymore. I gave it up for Lent. And it stuck. You know what I mean? But I mean, as soon as George Michael hits the stage with Wake Me Up Before You Go-Go and they're just in their groove, then the foot, it wants to move. And I'm like, I don't know if God is pleased with this because the foot wants to move and the arm is going and the head's bobbing. Okay, but they were in China. Now in China, they had never had an American rock pop concert before and the people didn't know what to do. And it was the weirdest thing I've ever seen. They're up on the stage doing their thing. Wake Me Up Before You Go-Go, and they're jumping around and they're grooving. And everyone in the entire audience is frozen like a statue. Nobody's moving. There's not a foot tapping. There's nothing. They're thinking, does the party approve of this? I want to move, but I don't think I can. It was freaky. It was freaky. That's how freaky it is to go to church. It's exactly the same thing. You go to church and you have a worship team singing the truth of the gospel, worshiping the living God, and we say we believe all of this, and the Bible says sing, 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 declare, and you have a group of people sitting like statues, barely participating. It is this enormous disconnect that is just weird. But when people do engage, it changes the world. It changes lives. I know it's true. I experienced it in my life. Now, I was a musician. I was playing in restaurants, you know. I wanted to be Neil Young. I used to sing Heart of Gold on Saturday night, you know, and I had my harmonica holder and the whole thing, and I'm playing, and I want to live, I want to get, and I'm Neil Young. And Neil Young is one despairing dude. And then the Christians would invite me to go to church on Sunday, and I'd show up on Sunday. And at the end of every service, the entire church would sing like a thunderous, like the choir of heaven. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood, you know what, was shed for me, and as thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. They would sing that at the end of every service. And I would sit in the back and I would think, what is going on? This music is so hokey. And my heart is moved to the core by the truth and by the people and by the community. And one of those days, the end of the service, I got up during that song and walked forward. And see, it gets to my heart right now because all the dots are connecting. But what if nobody added their voice? What if it was a room full of spectators? So God gives us Psalm 96, and he's forming a community that worships the Lord, that sings to the Lord and sings about the Lord and declares the works of the Lord. I wish we had time to go through more of this. Go home today and read the rest of the psalm and see how the Lord rails against the idols. The gods of the nations are nothing. Their idols are worthless. And why should we sing about that? Because, you know, when you come to worship, you know what you do? You check your idols at the door. Check them at the door. We should have a big trash bin out there. Just chuck them in and come in and worship the living God. We go out through the week and it's like we have all our idols and we get all geeked out about stuff. And just come in here and just check them, you know. There's only one real, true, ultimate, life-changing reality. It's the God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. The end of this psalm, it says, the Lord reigns. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. It is the great song of the book of Revelation. The Lord reigns. Christ is risen. He's exalted. He is the Lord. He reigns on the throne of God for eternity. And that means things are going to turn out just the way God planned. The Lord reigns. Isn't it cool to come to church? And in a world of chaos, to walk into a place where people actually believe that the Lord reigns and they affirm that and they sing it and they worship God and they say it to God and they say it to each other, the Lord reigns. It's impossible to be a worshiper and a warrior both at the same time. Can't do it. And so we sing through our worries and we worship and we see the God on his throne and something powerful happens. And those around us who wander in here, who don't know the Lord, they're like, oh my gosh, these people believe that the Lord reigns. I mean, they actually sing like they believe that. That's amazing. And the Lord touches their hearts with the gospel. That's what this is about. Let's say a prayer. We'll have the worship team come and we'll sing before we go. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your great love. We thank you that your mercies are new every day. We thank you that the timeless truths of the gospel can be applied right here and right now. And Lord, help us to have the maturity to integrate heart, mind, soul, spirit, physical body, that all of us, every part of who we are, might be caught up in this truth of the gospel. May we be strong in the word and sensitive to your spirit. We also pray, Lord, that we might be a community of worship, that we might come into this place, Lord, to actually be a witness to the world by our gathering. Thank you for that, Lord. Now, Lord, my prayer is for each one of us that our hearts might be secure in Christ, filled with praise, and that you will use us, Lord, to impact the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.